Did you get somebody on the other side of the room? Okay. You guys sure about that? I'm just kidding. Hey, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're in chapter 2, just finishing up chapter 2 here this evening. And there's a saying, I can't remember who said it, but it goes a little something like this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You guys know that one? I'll say that again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I guess you heard that one before, huh? Revealed. And that's the neat thing about what we're doing here this evening is we understand that all Scripture is given to us by God. It's inspired by God. He wrote it through human hands who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the things that God would tell them to write. And it's amazing how perfectly the old and the new fit together. The Old Testament without the new would just kind of leave us hanging. You'd read through and get to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And what's so funny? I mean Malachi, I'm sorry. And you get to that last book, and it's like, okay, so what does all that mean? What's all this, the Israelites and the sacrifices and all, what does all that mean? Without the New Testament, it just leaves you hanging. But then you get to the New Testament, and it gathers up all that Old Testament information, and it puts it all together and brings us to Christ, really. And that's really what it's all about, that the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. That the Bible says that the volume of the book was written about Jesus Christ. That Jesus is what this is all about, old and new. If we just had the new, it would be almost like watching a movie right in the middle, or starting a book right in the middle. You just wouldn't know what's going on. So to understand that approach, and as we get into the Old Testament, we find that we have these types and these illustrations and ways that as we read through these narratives, we get an understanding of these spiritual truths that are given to us in the Old or in the New Testament. So it's really cool as you read through the Old Testament and try to think through some of the things that are going on, and try to think, what spiritually, what does that mean? Don't just read it like you're reading Moby Dick or something. Read it with, there's some insight in here. There's some deeper meaning. What does this all mean? And if you put Christ in those Scriptures that you don't understand, it'll begin to bring out the meaning of everything that's going on. Because the volume of the book, it really testifies about Jesus Christ. And so, 2 Samuel chapter 2, as we pick up this story, we find a lot of craziness going on here, really. I mean, it's just all this weird fighting, and at the time of the narrative where we are in this story, we find that this nation of Israel, and that's really the central focus of the Old Testament, is this nation that God rose up, that He miraculously developed and put together so they would be a representation and an example of how God works with His people, so that people would come to know God through this nation. And so God He raised up this nation. He did all these miraculous things. He spoke directly to the representatives of this nation, and their purpose was to bear witness to God. You think about it, without Scripture and without God intervening in our world, how would we ever know anything about God? We'd sort of make it up, wouldn't we? That's what generally on earth, that's what people do. They make up ideas about God, and they usually make gods in their own image and things that they can relate to. But see, without the Scriptures and without Jesus Christ, we would never know what God was like. And that's why God took so much time to make sure we have the Scriptures and that Jesus Christ, as He came, God came to earth as a man in Jesus Christ, that everything we need to know about God is in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh in a way that we can understand. He came like us so we can understand what God is like in our own terms and in our own language. So all that is to say that in our section of Scripture here, if you take a look, you'll notice that we left off last week with this nation of Israel. At the time, it's divided into two parts. Two kings are ruling. Saul was a guy who ruled over the whole nation, and he died. So Saul's son, can anybody tell me what his name is? Ishbosheth. You guys got that? Ishbosheth. Okay, all at one time. One, two, three. Ishbosheth. That was Saul's son. He is currently ruling over the bigger part of the children of Israel. And then ruling over a smaller part of the children of Israel is David. So we have Ishbosheth and we have David. David was who God picked to be king. Ishbosheth was who Abner picked to be king. Remember Abner? So if you go down a notch on the power ring, you have under Ishbosheth, you have Abner. Under David, you have Joab. So those are kind of the military commanders and the guys who are really the second in command. However, on Ishbosheth's side, Abner was the one who put or gave control to Ishbosheth because Abner wanted to really be in charge of everything. So Abner is really behind the power of Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth is not really a kingly guy. He's not really a ruler or a leader. He was just put there so Abner can take control. Joab, then, underneath David, those two guys, Abner and Joab, are kind of the guys who are now the strength or the power behind these kingdoms. Now, David is eventually going to be the king over Israel because God said so. God chose him to do that. But in this story, we find how a lot of how God's plan works, how His will works. We find that God ordained and anointed and chose David to be the king of Israel. However, he didn't take that office until a length of time, a period of time elapsed. And during that period of time, God was spiritually training him through hardship, through living in a cave, through being alone, through having Saul throw spears at him. And so he was developing character, strength. Those difficulties and hardships were making him and preparing him to be the king of Israel. So as we see this story develop, we find just this real contrary opinions and views about the kingship. We see political maneuvering, we see power plays, we see jockeying for position, but all the meantime, we see David very relaxed, very comfortable, trusting in the Lord, knowing that God's going to work all this stuff out. So we left off last week with Abner and Joab kind of meeting up at a certain place together. And as they met up, they said, "Hey, let us compete. Let's do a game. Let's just have a little fun." So they said, "Okay, what are we going to do?" "Well, Abner, you take 12 of your guys. Joab, you take 12 of your guys. And let's get them together. And let's just have them grab each other by the head and thrust their spears into each other. That sounds like a good idea, right?" So that's what they did. And so that was their competition. They were competing. I don't know how you win that or what the score was, but 12 people from each side died. So now you have Abner. Abner, remember, he was the military commander underneath who? Ish. Just Ish for short will help. Ishbosheth. So he's sort of running or fleeing. And you have Joab and a guy named Azahel, which was his name meant a fast gazelle. Azahel and Joab were chasing the people from Ishbosheth's camp. So Azahel catches up to Abner, and he wants to fight. He wants to prove how tough he is. So Abner, being the savvy military commander, he's like, "Dude, you don't even want to mess with me. You don't know what you're getting into. Just back off. Chill out. I don't want to have to answer to Joab because of something bad I might do to you." So Azahel didn't really listen to that, and of course Abner killed him. And now we have a situation that's complicating matters because Abner killed Joab's brother. So let's pick up the story. Do you guys get all that? Are you tracking with that? I know it's a lot. You can read chapter 1 and 2. Pretty much everything I said is right in there. So chapter 2, starting in verse 27, it says, "Joab said..." So it's helpful if you keep those characters straight in your mind. So Joab is the military commander under David, right? One side. And then we have the other side, Abner, military commander over Ishbosheth. So just keep those in your mind. It'll help you understand the story. "And Joab said, 'As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren.' So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore." So now we see Joab doing something different than his brother Azahel did. Azahel just kept pursuing, didn't consult, didn't inquire of the Lord, but he was fueled by emotionalism and pride. Now the pursuit continued, and Joab here, he now backs off. He says, "Okay, let's not continue with this battle." Now here's the problem here going on. Do you remember I told you that the Old Testament is the New Testament, what? Concealed. So we have New Testament truths here going on. So the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, it says that the flesh and the spirit are contrary. They're against each other. So that's kind of the feeling we can get where assuming you're a born-again Christian and have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you realize that there's an opposing force to maybe some of your desires to want to live for God. That if you desire to live a godly life, to live your life according to what Scripture says, you find that there's some opposition to that. Have you found that? the Apostle Paul, have you guys ever heard of him? The guy in the New Testament. He actually wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. In the book of Romans, he says, I do what I don't want to do. And I don't want to do what I do. That's that feeling sometimes we have where we realize we have these desires inside of us, these godly desires to want to be like God. But we find that it's hard sometimes. We find that our flesh doesn't want to do the same thing that our spirit wants to do. Why is that? Because they're contrary. They're against each other. Here's a type or an illustration of that battle that goes on in our own personal lives, the battle that we have against the flesh. Now, Joab, although he stops pursuing, we find that his making peace with Abner is sort of like the false notion that we can get when we try to make peace with our flesh. When we try to make our flesh happy. Do you know what I mean by the flesh? That means our own personal desires. A way to think about it is, say that everything that you thought and felt like doing, you just did it. What does that look like? If you just did whatever you felt like, that whole 60s thing, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right on. And you just do whatever you feel like doing, you find that it doesn't work. Because the way that our flesh, our own fleshly desires, it ends in harm, and it ends in hurt, and it ends in destruction. That's the Bible says that. Because in our flesh, there's sin. So we have this battle going on, don't we? As Christians, we have a battle. So as those two things are contrary, we find that we can't, and this is the mistake that often happens, is we want to make peace with the flesh, and we want to compromise a little bit. We don't want to get too crazy with the whole like Jesus thing. Let's not get all overboard with it and, you know, go to church two times a week or something. We don't want to get all nuts and be like a Jesus crazy person and like read our Bible, you know, every day. So we kind of make peace with it. You know, we kind of make peace with our flesh. But see, the thing is with the flesh is a monster. And it can survive on little crumbs we give it. It doesn't take much for the flesh to survive. So if you feed it some crumbs, it seems to turn into the Incredible Hulk. And it seems to just grow and develop and take over us. The flesh is like that. And that's why the Bible tells us we're to make no provision for the flesh. So we see this going on, and we see Joab maybe just trying to make peace, make sure everything's okay, but the Bible says that we're to crucify the flesh, make no provision for it. We're not to give it any little bit to feed on. Otherwise, it'll take control of us. It's kind of a matter of lordship. Do you know what I mean by when I say that? Lordship. It's really who's our boss, what we listen to. Does the flesh boss us around, or does God and the Holy Spirit boss us around? Is it God we listen to, or is it our flesh and the world? And that really is what determines our success as believers, is what we obey. We will become slaves to whatever we obey. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're to keep God's commandments and even to love them. Because as we start to walk with God, we find out the goodness of His grace and mercy that comes to our life. When we walk with Him, we have peace and satisfaction and joy and all those things we're looking for. Well, that's sort of what's going on in our text here. If you can kind of keep that in mind, that's the spiritual picture of what we're seeing here. Now, in verse 29, Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain crossed over the Jordan and went through all of Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So they're now not being pursued anymore. Ishbosheth's men, Abner and his guys, they're fleeing, not being pursued by Joab anymore. And then verse 30, Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Azahel. This was the men that were dead from the battle that they had with Abner and his side. Now, in verse 31, the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. So it doesn't seem right that they would stop pursuing, because Joab and his men killed 360 of Abner and his men. But Abner convinced them to back off. And I believe what we see here in Scripture, I believe that was sort of a mistake. He convinced Joab to stop pursuing. So in verse 32, then they took up Azahel and they buried him in his father's tomb, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So that's that war that I was talking about. That war, this is a figure of the war of the spirit versus the flesh. It's a war, and we need to understand that and need to get a hold of that so that we can fight effectively and have success as believers as we apply God's Word and the power of His Holy Spirit to our life. So there's a long war, but notice this. What happened to David? David grew what? You see that? David grew stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Isn't that interesting? So David, he's growing stronger and stronger. And that's exactly what happens when we are in the Spirit. We grow stronger and stronger. The Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord. You think about that statement. Like, what are we strong in? Could we say that we're strong in the Lord? That's our strength, is our life in God. David grew stronger and stronger. And that's the interesting thing about what happens in our spirits. Our spirit, as we live our life for God, grows stronger and stronger. And our flesh goes weaker and weaker. And as that begins to happen, it's simply a matter of just allowing God to do His thing through our life. It's letting. It's a permissive attitude that we let God do His thing, because God already wants to do that. We have to just allow God to do His work in us and through us. But see, that's where the struggle comes in. We have a tendency to fight that. We have a tendency to rebel against the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's why so often, as believers, we can live at such a low level of Christianity. Maybe just having a salvation Christianity, but yet missing out on the dynamic of God working in and through our life, the power that's available, that is so critical to the believer. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in and through our life, then we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You guys know what that is? Some of you maybe. The fruit of the Spirit. These are the inward qualities and benefits that happen when we yield to God. The fruit of the Spirit, what we experience inside of us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm not sure if I had them in the right order, but that's what it is. So if we don't let the Holy Spirit work in our life, we don't enjoy the benefits, the fruit of the things that we are given from being a believer. So then what we have a tendency to do is just make it more about external things, religious things, rules, ceremonies, traditions. And next thing you know, that we're not enjoying the benefits of being a Christian, we're just doing all this outward stuff, and we find that's not enough. Just doing outward stuff, outward religion, is just not enough. Because it doesn't give us the things that we really need. So we look for those things other places. Because we have built in us these desires for love and for joy and for peace. All the things that we can really only get from God, we try to look for them other places. This is why this is so critical to understand, to let God work through us. And don't quench that. Don't cover that up. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Because therein, it's the Spirit-led life. The life in the Spirit is where we find our safety. We find the benefits and the blessings and the goodness of God. And that comes to us by our allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. And that happens as we simply live our life according to God's plan. So critical. Because there's a lie by Satan that makes religion and Christianity, makes it completely something else. And it's not. So we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, and there's a power there. There's a real dynamic power there that is critical for the success of the Christian. Now, in verse 2, sons were born to David in Hebron, and it lists his sons. The firstborn was Amon by Ahinom, the Jezreelitess. The second was Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal. Nabal was, do you remember him, what his name means? The fool. The Carmelite. The third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream by David's wife Eglah. Those were born to David in Hebron. So you don't need to remember all that necessarily, because a lot of these people are going to be people we're going to be studying as we move through here. These are six sons of David, and these sons have caused him a lot of trouble, as we're going to see as we work through the scriptures. Now, a lot of people will wonder, because these sons were from different wives. David was violating God's principle for marriage, and especially his principle for kings that we find in Deuteronomy 17:17, that kings weren't to have more than one wife, and people weren't to have more than one wife, spouse. So people say, well, why did God allow David to have all these different wives? And basically, the Bible is just commenting that it's a history on David's life. It's in no way, shape, or form commending him or approving of it, because it mentions it. And we find that David's disobedience in the area of marriage caused most of all his problems in his life. He had a lot of trouble here from these sons, and we'll see that as we go along. So now in verse 6, it says, Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So you remember, Ish-bosheth was the king over that one side, which was Saul's side, the bigger side. And now Abner propped Ish-bosheth up, and now he's kind of calling the shots. He's getting more authority, probably more bold, more confident, taking over, calling more shots. Ish-bosheth, we find here, begins to make decisions, emotional decisions based on fear. Now, when we make decisions on any sort of emotional level, we need to be very careful if it's not grounded in the truth. This is where I find in my discussions with people or counseling where many make great mistakes is emotionally driven fear or emotionally driven pride or whatever it is. I was talking to a lady today that was a school teacher for like 30 years in Louisville Independent School District. Sweet lady. And we were just talking about some of the things that we're discussing here. And she was recounting a story for me that she remembered where one of her students, a female student, was on the phone with her boyfriend, who her boyfriend was breaking up with her. And she was so emotionally upset that she told her boyfriend on the phone, she said, "If you break up with me, I have a gun here and I'm going to shoot myself and you're going to hear it and you're going to feel bad your whole life." Next thing you know, he hears the shot and she did that. How does that happen? It's emotionally driven areas of our life where Satan can get a foothold, where we need to learn something very critical, that when we're feeling fearful or anxious or desperate, we have to remember that's not the Lord. That's not God. He doesn't work like that. So we need to just step back for a minute before we do something crazy or irrational. We need to step back for a minute and we need to just inquire of the Lord. We need to just say, "Lord, I'm feeling a little crazy right now. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling upset. I'm feeling mad. Lord, help me." And the Bible says something really amazing. It says, whenever we're tempted, God will always provide a way of escape for us. You have to understand that. No matter how desperate, how terrible things feel, how hard they are, God will always provide a way of escape. But see, what Satan does, he works on that emotion. He works on that level of untruth, and he screams lies at us, trying to get us just to react and respond. And in all those situations, we just need to step back for a minute. And we need to, the Bible says, think on those things that are true. Have you ever tried that? When all this craziness, here's something very practical. When those times in your life hit, where it seems like everything around you is falling apart, here's what the Bible says. It says, think or meditate on that which is true. I do that often. I step back and I say, what do I know is true? I know all things work together for good. Whew, that helps. I know that God has everything under control. I know that if God be for me, who can be against me? I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I know that God will always provide a way of escape for me. I know I'm not alone. I know that God has a plan for me, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a future and plan for hope. Okay, I'm good now. I'm glad I stepped back and inquired of the Lord, and I thought about things that are true. If you don't get anything out of this study, please get that. There's a battle going on, and God always has the way for us. Don't get crazy with it. I'll give you another story. This is a very recent story. Sunday night, my son Zach, 9 years old, Louisville Baseball Association City Championship, playing the demolition. A lot of parent talking back and forth, a lot of smack talking. One of their coaches gets kicked out of the game, escorted to the parking lot. Well, their team allowed one of their pitchers to pitch over the amount of innings that they're allowed to pitch. They have a limit on these kids, how much they can pitch. So our coach brought that to the commissioner's attention. They had to forfeit the game. And for sake of shortening the story down, which is very interesting, a riot erupted. And there are little kids, 9-year-old kids, yelling profanities at our 9-year-old kids. Their coaches are yelling profanities at our coaches. There's pushing and shoving, and long story short, Louisville's finest came to break up the melee. And it was all driven by emotionalism. And our team wasn't completely innocent. We have a few parents on our team that if someone says something to them, they can't just let it go. They have to say something back. If they say, "You guys are no good," I'm using nice language, "You guys are no good. No, you're no good. No, you're no good." But the Bible tells us where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Have you ever heard of that one? What happens? Hey, maybe they say we're no good and we don't care. And we walk away because our self-esteem's not wrapped up in our 9-year-old child winning the city championship. Are we okay with that? Is it okay if our 9-year-olds don't win the... Well, needless to say, our emotions are very powerful, and the devil knows that, and he will use them against us. Now, this is exactly what was happening here in our story, because in verse 6 we see that now, so it was while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul, and Saul had a concubine, and he had a bunch of wives. And the concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So now here's how Ish-bosheth responds to the situation. So Ish-bosheth says to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" So his way of handling the gaining of power by Abner was to say something that would cause the people to look unfavorably on Abner. This was a really bad thing. This was more than just saying that Abner was taking the wife of the dead Saul, but it's saying that he's actually stepping in Saul's place. He was accusing him of usurping authority, accusing him of taking what wasn't his in the way of power. So Ish-bosheth's way, and remember guys, he He was kind of a weak guy. He wasn't a stand-up guy. He wasn't a guy that was strong in the Lord, and he was insecure in his position. He wasn't settled. In contrast that with David, David was very secure in his position. You don't see David doing all this political stuff, jockeying for position. You don't see him trying to force his way on people. He's just relaxed. He's letting God do his thing. And as he lets God do his thing, he's getting stronger and stronger. But as you see all this wrangling for power, you start to see all this ugliness develop, and you see that in that, as the flesh is in control, you see a weakening and a weakening. So his way to handle it is not just to pray, to trust the Lord, to allow God to do his thing, but now he says this statement in order, what he thinks, to make Abner stop what he's doing. So instead of that, and you have to understand, Abner, his personality, he was a military guy. He is a guy that has killed a lot of people. He was involved in having his people kill a lot of people. And he was maybe bloodthirsty or maybe just a real gritty, savvy warrior type of guy. Now, Ishbosheth making the statement is only going to incite the emotional pride of a man who was prideful. So Abner becomes very angry at the words of Ishbosheth. And Abner says, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah?" He's like, "Are you calling me a dog's head?" I guess that was a bad thing back then. So, a little different in our culture, but we might want to bring that back. You dog's head. What if in that game on Sunday, if I threw that out a couple times? You're just a whole dog's head. Wonder how that would have went. He says, "Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father." And Abner has been Saul's right-hand man for a while. And he's been loyal to him. And he's right when he says that. He says, "To his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with the fault concerning this woman?" Now, we're able to have this advantage where we can kind of see what's going on in a controlled environment and say, man, you know, things, if they would have just at this moment taken a step back and said, well, you know, I know it's not written yet because Paul didn't write it yet, but maybe we should think on the things that are true. Maybe we should inquire of God, and things would have been different. But now we have two people. One is driven by emotional fear. One driven by emotional anger. Now, do you think that will ever turn out good? Can anything turn out good in this situation? Do you think? It never does it? It can't. Nothing can come here because the works of the flesh, and when our flesh is in control and deciding for us, and especially on an emotional level, there's not a lot of good things that can happen. Can I show something to you to kind of illustrate that? You guys all right with that? Hold your finger there. That was a rhetorical question, by the way. Hold your finger there and turn to the book of James. Getting towards the end of the Bible, your Bible there. James chapter 3. You guys there? James chapter 3. Verse 13. Now watch, this is amazing. And this kind of illustrates for us that nature that a believer in Jesus Christ has, a dual nature. The nature of the Spirit inside of us and also being in the flesh. This is sort of the choices that we have of if we're going to be conformed by the world, we're going to let the world direct our life, or if we're going to be transformed from inside out, letting the Holy Spirit direct our life. James 3:13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Can I see a show of hands? Rhetorical question. So that's actually a good question, right? So let's think about that a second. Let's just relax for a second, take a step back, and think about what this question means to us. The question that James poses to, who's wise and understanding? Would we consider ourselves wise and understanding? It's a good question, isn't it? Something that I think is appropriate for us to really consider. Because if you read the book of Proverbs, you find that wisdom is one of the most valuable commodities that an individual can have. Wisdom is more important than any earthly possession that we can have. It's wisdom is so important. And we're told that we're to get wisdom, to be passionate about having wisdom. So I want to ask you the question, who here among us, don't have to raise your hand, who here is wise and understanding? Well, if you're in your mind saying, that's me, I'm a wise guy. It says, let him show. Do you see that? You want to circle that. If you're wise, show it by good conduct, that what you do, your works, are done in the meekness of wisdom. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying if you're really wise, show it by your meekness of wisdom, meaning being able to step back. It's everything that we were talking about tonight. Being able to step back a little bit. Meekness means strength under control. It means I can stomp my foot. I can be mad. I can yell at people. I can be upset because we lost a game. But I want to be wise, so I'm going to show it that I don't have to act on my emotion. If you want to be wise, show it by your conduct and by how meek, by how in control. Because do you remember what one of the fruit of the Spirit was? It was self-control. So as the Spirit's working in my life, I will have an ability not to act on my emotions and step back and have a certain wisdom that just doesn't have to do everything that I feel like in my mind thinks, which often gets us in trouble. He said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking. See, that's what we find in our story back in Samuel, right? It's self-seeking. Ish-bosheth is concerned about his throne. He's protecting himself. Abner wants his throne. So it's self-seeking, and there's bitterness there. It's exactly what we're seeing here. It's the opposite of wisdom. He says, don't boast and lie against the truth. What he's saying is, if you're conducting yourself on the level of the flesh and living your life out by seeking self and doing what's best for you and pushing yourself in your way, and this is the type of thing that In counseling, especially marital counseling, it's the same thing every time. Oh, if you only knew what they did. Let me tell you what they do. Not having any regard for what the other person, what you're doing yourself. It's always the pointing the finger. And when you point the finger, you forget you have 1, 2, 3 going back at you. Yeah. Depends how you point it, I guess. Maybe 4 and a thumb. But we forget that, and we're so self-seeking. Okay. And we're gonna finish the study right here. And I really want us to get this. Because this is going to tell us, if we said we're wise, well, how do we know? It's because the way we live our life is by this wisdom that comes from above, and it's the Holy Spirit working in and through our life. And here's what it looks like. Verse 15, wisdom, God's wisdom, does not descend from above. Oh, I'm sorry, not God's wisdom. That's very important. Not God's wisdom. It doesn't come from above, but it's earthly. Bless you. It's sensual. And it's what? Ooh. That's demonic. So, the Bible is telling us, when we respond or conduct ourselves in a way other than meekness or self-control, and we're emotionally driven to react, to have our own way, to get what we want, that's actually demonic. That's heavy duty, isn't it? When we're conducting ourselves in a self-seeking, selfish way, it's the devil working on us and getting us to do what he wants us to do. Now, again, I want to ask you, back in our story with Ishbosheth and Abner, is anything good going to happen there? How can it? The devil is working in there. He's inciting their flesh to react and to respond. So nothing good's going to come from that. But look in verse 16. It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion and every evil thing." That's the devil in full operation. That's a chaotic scene, isn't it? Have you ever... This was the scene on Sunday night at the baseball game. It was a chaotic scene. It was the flesh in action. But this can be like this in our homes. This could be our personal life. This is what our personal life looks like. Confusing. Because where the devil is the author of what? Confusion. He's the one who writes it. He's where confusion is. That's not the Lord. So again, please, when you're confused and you're going to do something about that confusion, be careful knowing it's Satan. Back up a little bit and just pray. You know, the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. Do you ever feel anxious? Oh man, that's my anxiousness. It says be anxious for nothing, but it gives us an answer to anxiousness. It says, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So the answer to anxiousness and anxiety, it's prayer, and it works. That's the answer. And we come into the Spirit. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. In verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above, that comes from God, it's pure. It's not confusing. It's not mixed. There's not all these different messages. And the wisdom that comes from above, it's not mixed with our own feelings and our own. It just comes from God. And when we have this wisdom, it's when we're willing to have God's way in our life. Just, we've come to a place where we want the pure wisdom of God in our life. I just want you, God. It's pure. It's peaceable. There's peace there. We're not looking to crush people and destroy people. We're not looking to have our way over their way. A wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. It says it's gentle. It's willing to yield. What does that mean? It means it doesn't have to have its own way all the time. Wisdom from above doesn't have to have its own way. It's okay with other people having their way. That's fine, whatever. As long as, you know, it's not a biblical issue or it's not an integrity or a moral issue. Those are things we don't compromise on. But it's willing to say, hey, if you want to force your way, if you want to watch this show, go ahead, you can watch your show. We don't need to wrestle over the remote. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Good things come out of this kind of wisdom. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now see, this is what we are told as believers that we should be eager to have. And the real first step in what I want to end this study here tonight is we recognize and realize, hey, there are two forces at work here. There is, as we have seen in 2 Samuel, there's fighting going on. And whoever we relinquish control to, whether that be to God or whether that be to the God of self, that will determine how our life turns out. As people who come to church on a Wednesday night to study God's Word, there's really nothing more important than tonight that we actually make a point and make a decision about what we're going to live for. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what that means? It means like, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I like to party and I like to do that stuff too. And, you know, I don't want to give up my freedom and everything. Very unstable. And I know I live like that. And I know some of you have too. And it's a very unstable life. You know what has to happen is we actually come to a place of decision where we say, Lord, I'm giving up. I'm all yours, Lord. Did you know, until we come to that place, our life will be confusing? It will be weird. It won't make sense. And we'll have a times of joy and peace, but then there will be a lot of weirdness in our life. It's because we're allowing darkness to be in our life. Wisdom from below, it's demonic. But see, what it first comes down to is a person to say, you know what? I'm making a conscious decision to let God have my life, to be my Lord and my Savior, that now for me to live, it's Christ. Until we come to that place, we can pretty much guarantee our life's just going to be like a roller coaster. It's just going to be all over the place. And there's a good possibility we're going to make decisions in the flesh that are going to affect our whole life, that there are going to be repercussions for. And so really the answer here tonight, my prayer for all of us here tonight, and it doesn't matter if we're not a Christian, if we've been a Christian for our whole life, if not our whole life, but you know what I mean, if we've been a Christian for a long, what really matters is that we have a full surrender to God. That we're not perfect, we mess up, but we're coming to a place where we just say, God, if you can do something with this, I just give up. I'm yours. You can do whatever you want with me. And that's really where life begins. The Bible says that God is the potter and we are the clay. Is anybody here involved in pottery? Has anybody ever made any pottery sculpt stuff? I haven't either. Maybe I'll put that on my bucket list, but I've seen people do that. And when I watch people make pottery or sculpt stuff. Funny thing, that the clay just kind of sits there. You ever notice that? I have yet to find clay get up and run away. And I've never seen clay argue about what the potter is making. Have you guys? The potter sits there and he molds and shapes that clay and makes it something useful and beautiful, and he fills, like a pot, fill it with stuff, and there'll be flourishing. There'll be fruit from that. But I want to be real careful that we don't make this all confusing and we don't get the wrong idea that you know, we just come to church and we read our Bible, but there really has to come a place of surrender. Otherwise, it's just, it becomes a mess, a confusing mess. So don't make the mistake that just showing up at church is the answer. Because just being there is not the important thing. It's our heart. And isn't that what God really wants? He doesn't want these great sacrifices. He wants our hearts. And the question is, does He have ours? That's really the question. Have we given Him our heart? Maybe for some of us, there's been a place somewhere down the line where we did give Him our heart at one point. And then somehow we've ended up way somewhere else, and that's where we're at. As we pray tonight, I'm going to just pray and ask if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. No matter where you've been and what you've done, I just would ask that you would respond to what God is calling you to do. And it's His will that we would just surrender our life to Him. And just say, God, I'm yours. Please don't harden your heart to what the Holy Spirit's doing. You know, there, for some of us, there may be certain areas in our life where we know we haven't surrendered it to God. And I want to give you a promise by the authority of Scripture that if you would let go of that which you're holding onto so tightly that's not of the Lord, God will replace it with something so much better. And that's what He wants to do. And maybe it's possible you're holding on to something that's actually hurting you, and you're having trouble letting that go. And God would say to us tonight, just let it go. I have so much better for you. Just let it go. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, you're working here, and Lord, I just sense your Holy Spirit calling people to repentance, Lord. Calling people, and I really, really think that there's an urgency here tonight. I feel an urgency because the times are very short. And I pray here tonight. I pray that you would simply, this would be a place that you can mark, that you can note, that there would be a date where you decided to follow Jesus. Or you decided to give up that which you're holding on to. That as God, by His Holy Spirit, ministers to your heart, you would come to a place of relinquishing control. If that's you here tonight, you can do that right where you are, right in your seat, and just saying, God, I'm done. Take everything. Take it, God. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's certain things that you haven't given control over to God. Maybe it's your whole life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even born again. You're not even God's child. You're still dead in your trespasses of sin, that you don't even know if you were to die today you would go to heaven. If that's you, You can become a Christian. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. You can receive the forgiveness of God right here, right now, by simply receiving what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. And all it is in a receiving in your heart. You can do that right where you are, right where you're sitting. Just asking Him. Asking for His forgiveness and asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. Father, I thank You for this group here, Lord, and I thank You for their patience. I thank You for their desire to be here, Lord. And I pray that You'd bless them for coming tonight, and I pray that You'd keep them and watch over them. And Lord, just do things in their life that just completely blow them away. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what, Taryn, forgive me.